So, come and go to that land. Come and go to that land. Well, come and go to that land where I'm bound. Where I'm bound. Well, come and go to that land. Come and go to that land. Come and go to that land where I'm bound. Well, I got a Savior in that land. I got a Savior in that land. I got a Savior in that land where I'm bound. Where I'm bound. Well, I got a Savior in that land. I got a Savior in that land. I got a Savior in that land where I'm bound. Well, nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land where I'm bound. Where I'm bound. Well, nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land where I'm bound. Well, don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land where I'm bound? Where I'm bound. Well, don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land where I'm bound? Well, come and go to that land. Come and go to that land. Come and go to that land where I'm bound. Where I'm bound. Well, come and go to that land. Come and go to that. Come and go to that land where I'm bound. We notice our scripture tonight, Romans 10th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 9 verses, 10th chapter, Romans. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word for the good of our souls. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father God, we come in the precious name of Jesus, thanking you, Lord God, for grace and mercy. We thank you, Master, for being so good to us. You woke us up this morning and started us on our way. Lord, we can't thank you enough. You're good to us. You gave us a reasonable portion of health and strength, the activities of our limbs, food on the table, Lord God. You just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for this day. This is the day that you made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In the precious name of Jesus. Now, Lord God, you've been by our side all day long. You look beyond our faults to see our needs, and you blessed us. Kept us, Lord God. Fix our hearts and regulate our minds, Father God. Help us to be about our Father's business. Now, Lord, you brought us safely down to this appointed place. We pray for these who've gathered here, Lord God. Bless them and keep them in your care. Each and every member of New Bethlehem, Father God, have mercy upon them. Then, Father, we just pray for every church door open in your name. Bless right now, Lord. Realizing if there's ever been a time that we need you, Father, it's right now. Father God, we know you're able to do anything but fail. Have mercy upon the sick. Have mercy upon the bereaving families. Father God, just take care of us. Keep us in your care. Save lost souls and reclaim backsliders. Thank you, Lord, for your word. You gave your life on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago. You hung, bled, and died, but you didn't stay dead. Third day morning, you got up with all power in your hand, and you live forevermore. Thank God for Jesus. Now, Lord God, when we come to the end of our journey, give us a happy admittance in your kingdom somewhere for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, I pray. Bless our pastor, his family. Bless the man he's going to bring your word tonight. Touch his heart, his mind, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. Well, I'm satisfied with Jesus in my heart. And I'm satisfied with Jesus. Well, I'm satisfied with Jesus, Lord. Satisfied with Jesus in my heart. Well, you can't make me doubt him. You can't make me doubt him. Well, now, you can't make me doubt him in my heart. Well, you can't make me doubt him. Well, well, you can't make me doubt him, Lord. You can't make me doubt him in my heart. But I know too much about him. I know too much about him. Well, I know too much about him in my heart. I know too much about him. Yes, I know too much about him. Well, know too much about him in my heart. Well, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Well, now, glory, hallelujah in my heart. Well, glory, hallelujah, Lord.
sound.
Glory, hallelujah, in my heart. Let the church say amen. Say it again. One more time. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for each of you. We're just glad to be here. One more time. We're living in perilous times. Dangers seen and unseen. But glory to our Lord and Savior. Thank God for Jesus, who's in control of everything. At this time, our pastor's going to come. Reverend Dr. Thomas Jefferson Rogers. Reverend Rogers.
God is good and he's worthy to be praised. He has blessed us beyond enumeration, and it is good for us to be alive, alert, and active, for it is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. What a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord once again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Certainly I'm peacock proud and hyena happy. To see you here this evening, and it's always a joy to have Dr. Walker, Reverend McCoy, Reverend Woods. Did I see Reverend Mims? Amen. These preachers in our midst, and certainly I see that they are with their wives, and you know I have a little wife too, and she's here. She just made it, and I was looking around and I said, well, Lord, I need my cheerleader. And she's here, so thank God for her and her presence. Amen. Listen, I'm thankful for where God has brought us. You know, we are still in the midst of a pandemic, but he has allowed us to press and push, pray and praise him and do it in a high fashion for his glory and man good. Want to thank Sister Reba Cunningham for the courage to press on to set in place in order Vacation Bible School. And thank God for your courage in coming, your participation, your presence. Certainly together we can glorify God, because he says wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. As always, on Tuesday evening, we share from Psalm 25, and that's our preparation. Let's look at Psalm 25. First five verses, and then I'll jump right into our study. While you are turning to Psalm 25, Sister Dahl, Gloria Dahl, is our class secretary. And they have a menu tonight, and on food menu is hot dogs, chips, and juice. So if you want hot dog, chips, juice, raise your hand so she can get a count. All right. Y'all get them up high. So, sister, you got it. You. All right. Hot dog, chips, and juice. It's the best you're going to get in Bessemer. Amen. Did you get it? All right. All right. So she'll come around with that number, and once class is over, just go to the Life Center and get your hot dog, chips, and juice. All right, Psalm 25, are you there? It reads this way: To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, not my flesh. We're not here on flesh business. We are here on soul business. Oh, my God, I trust in you. I trust. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait on you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly or transgress without cause. This translation says wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. That's our prayer. When we come before God, and when we set before the Word of God and open the Word of God, go with your soul, the immaterial part of you, so God can invest His Word into your soul, into your mind. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I sin not against you. So we want the Word of God to be on the inside of us. This is the first night of 3 nights of Vacation Bible School. And this material that you have before you or in your hands is our orientation material. And I wanted to teach the orientation material to the church. And I was praying and asking God how to do that. And when VBS came up and they nominated me to be the teacher, God answered the prayer. Amen. So I want us to know together the doctrine of salvation, the benefits of studying the Word of God, and the importance of fellowship. Those are the 3 lessons we'll deal with this week. The doctrine of salvation, the importance of studying the Word of God, and or the benefits of studying the Word of God, the importance of Christian fellowship. Why we come together, why we sit alone at a table, or why do we lay down in the bed, open the Word of God? Why do we do that? There are benefits that we can glean and receive from God as we receive the principles of God to put in place in our lives. And when you apply the principles of God's word to your life, the promises of God is enacted in your life. So tonight I want to deal with biblical salvation. Biblical salvation. What does the Bible say? You know, because we have our own ideas of salvation. But I want to deal with it from a biblical perspective. What does the Bible say of salvation? So tonight we deal with biblical salvation. This is these are articles that I've written for Mississippi Baptist State Congress of Christian Ed over the years. And I wanted to share with church biblical salvation. Let's define salvation. Salvation is the extremely self-motivated act of snatching others by force from serious peril. It is also defined as deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. I want you to work that in your spirit. It is the extremely self-motivated act of snatching others by force from serious peril. It is deliverance from the penalty, circle penalty, and power of sin. The Bible teaches, if y'all would just turn your phones off or mute them, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of sin, Romans 6:14. And he reveals in Romans 6:14, the power of sin is the law. Okay, because where there is no law, there is no transgression. And Paul in Galatians 3 reveals to us the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to reveal to us our need of Christ. Amen. That you cannot obey the law in full on your own to be saved. Because if you transgress one law, you transgress all the law. And there are more than 10 commandments. You got over 600 commandments. And if you violate one, you violate it all. So the purpose of the law is to reveal to us our need of Christ. That you may not be guilty of what other people are guilty of, but you are guilty of something. And so it reveals to us the power of sin is the law, because when there was no law, there was no transgression. Number two, it deals with the power of sin. Romans 6, 23, the power or the penalty of sin is death. For we know that the wages of sin is death. Amen. We don't like that first part of verse 23. We like the second part, but the gift. You know, we get happy, but you don't acknowledge and cherish the gift without understanding your condition, which is in the first part. See, if you don't accept the first part, you don't think you need the gift. So the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the penalty of sin. So salvation is the self-motivated act of God to deliver sinful man from his own wrath. It's the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God that Jesus Christ came to save us from. Listen, when you see Christ, when you see the picture of Christ, when you imagine the picture of Christ or Christ on the cross, understand that the full wrath of God was poured upon him. So he came to deliver us from the penalty. And the penalty is his Father's wrath. Full wrath. So the typical question asked about salvation is, can a person lose their salvation? And you have people say yes. But understand, the answer is no. A person can't lose their salvation, because the doctrine that says you can lose your salvation is based on a work righteous perspective of salvation. Now, to push my posture, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I want you to understand that your salvation then began with you and is not going to end with you. See, you think you save yourself. No, you didn't save yourself. Matter of fact, you didn't even have the sense to acknowledge God to be saved. To acknowledge Christ to be saved. So the Bible says that he drew you to himself. And A.W. Tozer called it prevenient grace. Where prevenient grace is God appealing to you before you appeal to him. He put it in you to do it. Look at Philippians 1:6. What does it say? Confident of what? This very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will what? What is the work? The work is salvation. Salvation is threefold. Salvation is justification, sanctification, and glorification. We are in the process of sanctification. We have been declared right. That's justification. That's the process, that's the work that God has begun in you. He says you can be confident of that. that you are going to come out the way God intends for you to come out. You're not going to lose your salvation. That's why you can rejoice. You know, when you come to church, you shouldn't be quiet. You ought to be rejoicing and thanking God, because he begun a work in you and he's completing that work in you. And eventually you will be the finished product is for you to be like his son. Now write this down. Romans 8. You know, before you get to 28, he talks about the God foreknew, and whom he foreknew, he justified, and all. And then he just gone down through that with us in the process of salvation. And then he even goes on to say in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. So all of life, everything that you are experiencing in life, God has put it in a bowl and he's stirring it together, and he knows what the finished product would be. All the lies being told on you is working salvation. All of the backbiting is working salvation. All of the job troubles and problems you have, the troubles and problems you have at home, everything you're going through is a part of the process of God bringing you into the completion of salvation. That nothing is happening by accident. That's why I can take it all. You hear that? That's why I can take it all. I can take whatever folk want to do. I can take whatever they do, because I understand that God is allowing it to get something out of me that's not like his son. See, you don't know what's in you until something come up. See, you thought you stopped cussing. Let something come up. You thought you were all loving. And you didn't hold grudges, and you didn't hate anybody. Let something come up. I mean, you go to work, you clock in to take care of your family, and here it is, somebody on your job trying to mess you up on your job, and you need your job. You didn't know that stuff was in you until they started messing with your money. And you sat down and calculated, if I get fired from my job, I tell you what. And then you said a few other words, and then you said, I'm sorry to yourself and to God, because nobody else hurts you. All of us working. I got to get finished with this. Listen, you can't lose your salvation. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Listen to that. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, this is the picture I want you to see from what he's saying. If you had a small object you could place in your hand, and you shut that hand on that object, that's the hand of Christ. And then he goes on to say, not only are you in my hands, but you are in my Father's hand. Who do you think can take the hand of God and the hand of Christ off of your life? You're not that strong. Your enemies are not that strong. So you have an authoritative assurance that your salvation is sure. He says you'll never perish. Here it is in John 3:16. We see God's motivation for saving man because of his love for us. It's about love. Now, I want you to work that in your spirit. It is not about fear. It's about love. Because the word of God says, perfect love casts out fear. So it's about love. You get a better response from people when they do it out of love. You get a better response from your children. You do a better response from your spouse when they do it out of love. So God wants love. Because if he gives love, love has to be what? Reciprocated. It has to be given back. Love desires love. You ever thought about that? That God loves you, and all he asks you to do in return is love him. You know, Teddy Pendergrass came out with a song a few years ago. He don't want that warp-sided love, you know. He don't want a 80-20. A 70-30. 60-40. He wants you to love him. Y'all sitting up here like y'all hadn't heard it before. Y'all don't keep y'all station on the Christian station all the time. I'm sitting here looking at you. Some of you start snapping your finger when I start saying. See, y'all don't want Reverend Walker to know y'all been listening to this stuff when he was your pastor. But he wants what? Love in return. You want love in return. If you invest your heart in somebody, you want them to what? Invest their heart back in you. So God so loved, the Bible says in John 3:16, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus is the gift. He's the gift of God to lost humanity, and the gift's purpose is to save lost humanity. When Jesus taught Nicodemus of salvation, Nicodemus realized that the gift of salvation could not be obtained by anyone outside of Christ. Salvation exists only for those who believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I want you to underscore that, because, you know, we tend to think if people good, they saved. Or if they are charitable, they saved. And we put a whole lot of folk in heaven that's not up there. Here it is. Salvation exists only for those who believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I don't care how close they are to you. I don't care, you know, what your kinship is. I don't care how much money they have loaned to you or given to you. The only way to be saved is to believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John 3:16 makes steps forward to reveal the truth of salvation, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So salvation is a matter of belief and not behavior. Now let me caution you now, because I don't want you to become an antinomian, a manipulator of grace. You know, we just wear grace out because we don't have true intentions of living right. But listen, if you believe, what you believe governs your behavior. See, if you believe in God, if you believe in Christ, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit governs you, takes control. That's why the Bible calls him Lord. That he's not just Savior, but he's Lord as well. See, if he's not Lord, he's not Savior. And let me help you now. If he's not Lord of your life, that means that you are lording over your own life. You in charge. You in control. You grown. You tell you what to do. And he says, if you're like that, that means that you have taken life into your own hands. He says, it's a matter of belief and not behavior. But when you really believe, what you believe governs your behavior. Let me give you an example. Some of you wake up and go to work against your own desire. You don't jump up out the bed, hallelujah, I got a job today. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going in, I'm going to clock in, I'm going to do this thing today. You get up like this, man. How I wish it was Friday. My God, it's just Monday. But you get up and go on in. Why? Because you believe you need to. And you fight yourself to do what you believe you need to do. Some of you go home against your own desire. Clock out of work. You know, some of you enjoy work because, you know, it's rough at home. Y'all don't have to say amen. But I can tell that's true because how you sniggling and grinning. You know, when you get ready to go home, you're like, man. Whew. But you go home because you have set your belief to be at that address, to be in that house, to be in that home. So, irregardless of how much you grumble and regardless of how much you complain, you go home. Got children. It's not always an exciting time to deal with children. Especially when you have to take them to the doctor. You know, I hadn't figured out why they move you from the waiting room to another waiting room. You know, you kind of get excited when they call your name. And then you got a baby, you know, that's irritable. And then they just take you from one room in another, and put you in another room, and you have to wait. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You don't enjoy doing that. But the reason you do it is because you believe you need to take that child to the doctor because that child is irritable. That child is not feeling so well. See, I'm trying to prove to you, you do what you believe. You got in your car after getting off work this evening or this afternoon and you drove to New Bethlehem Church for VBS. And it was a process. You had to go online and register. And after registering, you still have to get off work and put your clothes on and come on out to New Bethlehem. Why? Because you believe you need to be here. Everything you do is based on a belief system. So you do what you believe. So, although it's not the result of behavior, it's the result of belief. Your belief governs your behavior. It determines what you do. Now, let me jump over to, let's look at five components of the atoning work of Christ. I have just a few minutes. We get out at 7, don't we? Huh? 7:30. You're trying to extend my time. All right, 7:30. All right, let's look at the five components of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Now, here it is. Jesus died. The first thing is he died as humanity's substitute. Now, the death of Jesus Christ as substitute is emphasized by two Greek propositions, anti and hooper. Anti means for. Now, I know, you know, we only see anti as against. But don't you know anti can mean against something for something else? Did y'all get that? So it means in the Greek for, which means that Christ died in our stead. He was against the sin, against Satan for us. So he died in our place. Now, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, he gave his life a ransom for many. Write this down. Ransom is the redemption price of a slave. It's redemption price of a slave. Ransom is Christ's gift of himself for us. He gave himself for us in an expiatory sacrifice under God's judgment for us. You may have heard of the word expiation. That means to appease. That he gave himself to appease the judgment of God for us. Now, I thought about asking you, who did his death pay? Some say, well, he paid Satan. No. Now, some people say that. But that's not the truth. Some people say he paid an inanimate object like death. He paid the price to his father. I wanted to ask you all that, but I didn't ask. So it's the judgment of God upon sin. That's why the Bible says he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That when Jesus hung on the cross, God poured out his full wrath on him. Now, if you don't shout over anything else, let me tell you again, for is in place of. Everything that happened to Jesus, we deserve it. He didn't deserve it. We deserve it. And it should have been us hanging on our own cross. But God sent his son to be substitute. To die in place of. That's anti. In our stead. But then you have hooper, which means for, which means to die on behalf of another. So Jesus died in our stead. He died for our good. We were messed up, and some of us are still messed up. He knew no sin. He didn't have sin, so he didn't have to die for himself. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. Notice the Apostle Peter said. He says he bore the sins of others in his own body on the cross. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He was the substitute for us all in that he had no sin but became sin to set us free from the power and penalty of sin. Why couldn't we die for ourselves? We had a blood problem. You remember in the Old Testament? You know, God required unblemished, unspotted sacrifices. That was a foreshadowing of the requirement of God, even in the new, that all of us have tainted impure blood. We have a blood disease. Sin messed us up, disqualified us. Now, I like this because, you know, when you start thinking about salvation, and you don't think of salvation as an afterthought after Adam's sin. You think of salvation as a forethought because God, he slain the lamb before the foundation. So before Adam messed up in the garden, God already had it worked out. Mess y'all up, huh? He already had it worked out. He didn't have to come up with some, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, said, oh my God. Jesus, Word, Holy Spirit, what we gonna do? No, it was already worked out by the predetermined counsel of God. Listen, he slain a lamb before the foundation of the world. And what he allowed to happen in time is he allowed time to display what he had already done in eternity. See, Calvary is God putting his love on display for all the world to see. Y'all missing this. And listen, when you walk around as a saved soul, don't you know you are a display of God's love? He puts it on display for all the world to see. So Jesus Christ is a substitute for humanity. Because God required pure blood for sacrifice for sin. Notice the redemptive work of Jesus. The word redemption comes from the Greek word agorazo, which carries the idea of purchasing in the marketplace. He really is the sinner who places faith in Christ, has been set free from sin bondage by the death of Jesus. In other words, he purchased the sinner, setting him free from sin slavery. He or she belongs to the Lord, therefore becomes the slave of God to bring forth fruit unto God. You have a new master. Romans 7:4, you have a new master. So he redeemed. He bought back. He purchased. Hallelujah. Now, we all his by creation. But everybody is not his by salvation. Y'all missed that then. Everybody's healed by creation. He created everyone. But after creation, there's a required salvation to be his. Because Adam messed creation up with damnation. So that's why we evangelize, share the word, share our faith, because we want people to not only be his by creation, but we want them to be his by salvation. we have salvation. And the moment you believe in Christ Jesus, the price paid. He didn't put you on layaway. The price is fully paid. You know, a layaway program, I don't know if they still do that. When I was a boy coming up, you know, you couldn't afford all of it at one time. So you would go in and make installments. You know, put it up with a little bit of money. And you had a certain date to pay it off. And so he didn't put us on layaway now. He fully paid it. Now, let me take you to the cross. He didn't say, "I almost finished, Father." He said, "It is finished." So the payment is fully paid. Listen, your sins of the past, your sins of the present, and your sins of the future are fully paid. That's the redemptive work of Christ. Notice the reconciling work of Christ. The word reconciliation means to make peace with. In Genesis, man lived at peace with God in the Garden of Eden. Man was in fellowship with God. He enjoyed God until he sinned. Now, when Adam sinned, even Adam sinned in the garden, notice what happened. When God came walking, well, let me back up. When God's voice came walking, in the cool of the day, man ran and hid from God. From the voice of God. He didn't want to hear God. Listen, people who are living in sin don't want to hear God. That's why it's so hard to get them in under the word. Because the word will deal with them. You know, that's what you see in the beginning when man sinned. You see anthropomorphism, which is to ascribe unto God human characteristics to relay a message. Because God doesn't have a physical body, the Bible clearly says he's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So whenever they give human characteristics to God, it's to give us some type of picture so we can understand. God didn't take up legs and go walking into God. His voice was in the God. And Adam and Eve ran from his voice. Some of us can identify with that. You know, when we wrong, we know we're not living right, and when we are trying to give ourselves, you know, a reason to do certain things, we run from the voice. Peace with God until they sin. The shalom they shared with God was obliterated. And man, since that day, lived in hostility with God. Had conflict with God. Now, let me give you a picture of conflict. Have you ever struck a match with a matchbox? You know that's conflict. It's two rough surfaces passing, and that's where you get the spark from. You ever heard thunder and saw lightning? That's conflict. Two different climates coming together. That creates thunder and lightning. When God desired fellowship with Adam, and Adam had sinned in the garden, to keep it from being a rumbling and a tumbling, Adam ran. Because you're not going to win with God now. And that's what people are doing now. They're running. You know, Jacob tried wrestling with him. got his hip dislocated. See, he limped the rest of his days. You know, I see some of you limping. You just trying to play it off like you cool, but you really limping. You've been into it with God. I see you walking. I said, you've been into it with God. I see. but notice what Christ did. He came to what? Bring us back in peace with God. So that we can go boldly before God to ask of him grace and mercy in our times of need. Now, he's the new and living way Hebrews talk about. That opens unto us the new and living way. Christ is the priest. That makes it possible for us to go into the most holy place. So he has reconciled. He has made peace. Established peace for us. So we can enjoy God. And God can enjoy us. Boy, isn't it a good thought? God enjoys you. And you can enjoy God. Here's the fourth. Jesus as propitiator. Propitiation means that the death of Christ fully satisfied all the righteous demands of God toward the sinner. God cannot overlook sin because he is holy and righteous. Boy. So sin prompts God's judgment. But God provided the remedy. God vindicated and satisfied his standard of holiness by the death of Jesus Christ. Isaiah said it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Paul said that he did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That his Son fully satisfied the righteous demands toward us as sinners. His death on the cross satisfied the demands of his holy law and demonstrated his boundless love. All ritual requirements for sacrifice under the law are replaced by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, "It's finished." Now, we don't have to bring bulls and goats and turtle doves and bullocks to the church, to the place of worship. We don't have to cut throats at the altar. That's a word for somebody. We don't have to do that now because the righteous demands of God for salvation has been fully satisfied. Boy, thank God for Jesus. That he's our propitiator. He has fully satisfied the righteous demands of God. Now listen, you should accept that. When you accept his work as propitiator, you can enjoy your salvation. You know how many people live in misery that say they're saved? You know, I see people come to church, you know, week after week and don't have a smile or anything on their face. You're not enjoying your salvation. You know, always saying what God don't want you to do. But what is it God wants you to do? You know, you got all of this and you're not happy. You're not joyous. You don't lift your voice one time in service and say thank you. I know I may not be preaching all you want to hear, but I ought to be saying some you ought to be able to say amen to. I mean, if I just go and say he woke you up this morning, you ought to get happy with that. satisfied. So there's nothing left for me to do but to believe. And you know, for so many people, it's so hard for them to believe and accept that that's all there is to it. And so they start adding things. Adding stuff to it. You pick up a deck of cards, you hell bound. Somebody passed by your house that's from the same church. You got a deck of Uno cards in your hand trying to play with your child, you know, to keep them out the streets. There you go hiding them Uno cards like, you know, them Uno cards going to send you to hell. You scared of everything. He fully satisfied. Now, I'm not telling you to live a life of worldliness now. That's not what I'm saying. Because again, belief governs behavior. There are things you shouldn't do, but you know, there are some things we add. Forgiveness. Let me get through with this. Forgiveness. I got a few more minutes. Forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is an act of God whereby he removes the charges held against the sinner because the proper satisfaction or atonement has been made. When it comes to forgiveness, God's ability or willingness to forgive is not in question, but rather man's willingness to meet God's condition for repentance or for forgiveness. And that condition is repentance. Now, if I had time, I would talk about that's the hardest thing for man to do. Repent. Let me give you a picture of unrepentant people. Sunday after Sunday, the altar is vacated. Nobody is throwing themselves down before God and repent. We think God is okay with everything. We are unrepentant. And we are prideful people. We don't want people to know we messed up. Unrepentant. Because we're more concerned about people than we are God. The hardest thing for man to do is to say I'm wrong. Because that's what repentance is. It's to say to God, I'm wrong. And I don't care how much you talk, how you have the gift of gab. You ain't going to out-talk God. We have vacated the altar. I remember a day, boy, you got caught up in some. You had to go to the altar. And we have done away with that now. You know, we were better people back then. When we went before God, it wasn't really about the folks, it was about God. And then we apologize to the folks too now. Because a little leaven leaveneth the lump. If you want to disease a body, tolerate sin. Tolerate sin in church. Say nothing about it. Do nothing about it. You will disease the body. The whole body will become diseased. He says we are forgiven, but the problem is we don't want to meet the requirement. That's repentance. God, through God's demands for repentance, although God's demands of repentance is clear, man struggles to turn from his sin and turn to God. John said, if we confess. Now, circle the first word, if. That means you're not, you know, there's a chance that you may not do it. You may and may not. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you flip this verse, how does God respond to unconfessed sin? If he's faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sin, what happens when we don't confess? If we confess, I didn't put it there. He said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. He's right to forgive us our sins and to wipe it off your slate. You see it right there? That's what the cleansing from all unrighteousness is. He removes it from your slate. He takes it off. Now, if I had a white cloth and I put a little juice on that cloth, and I take the cloth after staining the cloth with juice, put it in the washer, put some detergent in, turn on the machine, the washing machine, wash that cloth, bring that cloth out, put it in the dryer, dry that cloth. You look at that cloth look clean, but under certain light. That stain is still there. God says, I'm not going to deal with you like that. He says, when I take it, I'm going to remove the stain completely. Because the detergent is his blood, his son's blood. And you know the song, What Can Wash? What can make me? Nothing but the. You see that? He wipes it clean when you confess your sins. You got to go to him and say, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. You know, I start getting better when I confess my own sin. You know, one way we try to get out of confessing our sin is trying to find sin of other folks. And we think, you know, that makes us all right with God if we can find something on someone else and then carry that to God and say to God the problem we have with other people and how they're treating us and all of that. But we don't ever get to the point and to the place where we say to God, I mistreated you. Here's the close. Salvation is not a result of good behavior, good works. Salvation is the result of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So none of us can sit around and brag about being saved. William MacDonald gives this illustration to denote, you know, the insult of trying to earn, how we insult God trying to earn salvation. He says, to seek to earn merit or purchase salvation is to insult the giver. Imagine yourself invited to the White House by the President of the United States for a banquet. You arrive and you are seated at a table that is filled with the choicest foods. Every effort is made to give you a most enjoyable evening. At the end of a lovely visit, the President stands at the front door to bid you goodbye. What do you do? As you leave, do you press a dime into the hand of the President and say, thank you very much for your kindness. I have enjoyed the evening very much. I realize it has cost you a lot of money. And I want to help you pay for the meal, a dime. Is that the proper response to his kindness? On the contrary, it is a rude and insulting gesture. So it would be with God's grace. In conclusion, I told you that his death satisfied the requirements that was laid upon him. And Jesus was the perfect ransom payment. He satisfied every sacrificial requirement. On Calvary, he satisfied the sacrificial requirement for the Lamb of Paradise. Genesis 3:21. Lamb of Promise. Genesis 22:8. Lamb of Passover. Exodus 12. Lamb of Prophecy. Isaiah 53:7. Lamb of Pardon. John 1:29. Lamb of Provision. Hebrews 9:28. Lamb of Predestination. 1 Peter 1:18-20. And the Lamb of Propitiation. 1 John 2:2. Once and for all. Thank Jesus for salvation. All right. Any questions? Any questions? Thank you, Doc. Thank you. Thank you. All right. It's offering time. They told me to take up an offering. And it's offering time. Whatever the Lord has laid on your heart. Yes, ma'am, I think so. Yes, ma'am. Listen, don't y'all forget about the back-to-school drive. We're asking $5 investment in our children. And Brother Greg is here. And what's the deadline? The fourth Sunday. Fourth Sunday is deadline. And they will give away the supplies here. And also, there will be vaccine. Available for our young people or whoever want a shot, whoever want the vaccine. So I'm begging you to get it. If you hadn't gotten it already, please get it. Protect yourself. Protect yourself. I guess y'all pass it on down the line. Thank you, man. Thank you, doctor. Thank you.